stand and rejoice as one people, lifting one voice. You're worthy and worthy of honor,
worthy of praise.
We will shout and proclaim the greatness of the holy name. You're worthy of glory and worthy of honor, worthy of praise. We will stand and proclaim, come on. And we will stand and rejoice as one people, lifting one voice. You're worthy. Oh, you're worthy.
Worthy of praise.
And we will shout and proclaim the greatness of the holy name. You're worthy of glory and worthy of honor, worthy of praise. Come on, shout. You are holy. Your goodness, we will sing hallelujah. Oh, and to the King. Now redeemed, hey, and now redeemed from my past, and we are people, we are free at last. Oh, you're worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of praise. Let's lift him up in this place tonight. What a powerful, mighty God. And he deserves a mighty praise in this house. So let's pour out our best praise as we just declare this together. We pour out our best sin.
We pour out our best.
Oh, we come to pour our best praise to you.
We pour out our best for you.
Say we pour out. We pour out our best for you. We pour out our best for you. We pour out our best for you.
Oh, we pour out our best for you.
You are holy. You are holy. The whole earth sings. The whole earth sings your praise. You. Every day and every way I can lift my hands.
He showers me goodness and mercy.
Goodness and mercy for me.
Oh, come on, clap your hands together tonight. Let's thank Him for believing that it's going to be better than ever before. Oh, we praise the name of Jesus. Oh, we worship You forever. And we sing like this. We sing, my house is blessed. My family is blessed. My health is blessed. And my wealth is blessed. My church is blessed. Our city is blessed. This nation always blessed. Cause my God is blessed. My house is blessed. My family is blessed. Oh, my health is blessed. And my wealth is blessed. My church. Is blessed, my God. Oh, say hallelujah, say hallelujah. I'm blessed, hallelujah. I'm blessed. Oh, hallelujah. I'm blessed. I'm highly favored of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. We are blessed people today. Sing, my house is blessed, and my family is so blessed. My health is blessed, and my wealth is blessed. My church is blessed, my city is blessed, for my nation is blessed. For my God, come on, church, shout it. So my house is blessed. Is blessed for my God. Oh, come on, we shout it together. Say, hallelujah, I'm blessed. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah, I'm blessed. Come on. Hallelujah, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Yeah. Hallelujah, I'm blessed. I'm so blessed.
Hallelujah, I'm blessed
and highly favored. Come on. favored, I'm the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, we're blessed today.
Heaven's angels all around. My delight is found in knowing that you wear the victor's crown. You're my help and my defender. You're my savior and my friend. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. At the mention of your grace, in your name I will bow down. In your presence fear is silent, for you wear the victor's crown. Your glory fill the temple, let your power overflow. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. Just around, you are Jesus the Messiah. You're the hope of all the world. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you.
Yeah. tonight that we wear the victor's crown, that we can walk in victory in every area of our life. Will you just raise your hand a little bit tonight and let's just thank Him that we walk in victory. We walk in victory. Thank you, Jesus, that we walk in victory. Amen. I felt a little bit of hope tonight, didn't you? I felt a little bit of victory, didn't you? The Spirit of the Lord, when He enters a room, there's hope. There's healing. There's victory. There's anything you need. There's financial blessing when He walks in this room. I'm so thankful that I know Him. Will you tell about three people? He's in the house tonight, and you may be seated. I was just so thankful to see the people that gave their heart to Jesus this morning. That was just so exciting to me. Amen? That was so exciting to me. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Now, if you're wondering, in the front row beside me tonight, there's like an empty seat. Have you noticed? Now, if you say that you didn't, then you're not telling the truth, because we know that you notice when Pastor's not here. He is flying right now, unless he's on a break, and if he's on a break, hi, honey, because he will be watching. We miss you. He is heading to Florida, and he has a meeting in the morning with a pastor from Florida. And how many know that there are certain connections that God puts together and they're God connections? No? Like you were with Paul, but they have left me. There are some God connections, and we're so excited about what's going to happen during these meetings. We're just believing some great things will come for the church and great things are going to come for the school. Amen? Amen. Anybody from school? Here? Oh, okay. Some of you are back. Well, that's where he is. So will you just pray with me for Pastor the next couple days? He's only going to be there a couple days. And just ask the Lord to just really be with him. Amen. And just let these times be awesome. Right? Amen. Okay, I have a couple things that are coming up. This Friday night is Gingerbread Family Christmas night. So at 6 o'clock, how many here have ever made a gingerbread house? Raise your hand. Keep it up. Keep it up. Okay, there's some winners over there of last year. Yeah. 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 Watch out for that one. Yes. How many have never made one? Kelly, look around. Bruce Bailey has never made a gingerbread house. And you're like a grandfather? Oh, you eat them. Okay. Well, this Friday night, the Kids on the Move are hosting a night, and they're going to get together, and you're going to make gingerbread houses, and there are prizes for the best one. And you will be surprised, to be honest, competitive that they are. Like, who won last year? Go ahead and stand. Go ahead. Oh, yes. They may be really nice right now, but in a couple days, not so nice. So just come and have a great time. It's bring your neighbors, bring your friends, bring children in your area. It's just a good outreach for our community to just come in and be a part of the church and just look around and see us having fun. Amen? And then we're going to have the Christmas program next Sunday night here, and it's just the best time. It's a good time. The baby's on the parade, and it's just a really good time. But as the offering, if they come, we're going to have the offering. We're just so thankful for everything that you're doing in this church and how you are so faithful. I'm just so appreciative of always how you're so faithful. Come right down. And you're always, every week, we're excited. This week we get to go to many schools. Matter of fact, we're going to be able to go to many more schools because of your faithfulness and drop off coats this week. And we're just excited. How many would like to do more in the end of the year than we've been able to do all year? I was thinking as Evangelist Tip was preaching about salvation this morning, I was just thinking maybe tonight when we pray for our offering that we would pray the Lord would bless it. But if every person here could pray for the community that they live in, that they would be saved. I mean, I live in Corinth. Who lives in a different town? Holler it out. Yes. There's Greenville. I didn't hear any of it. Holler it out really loud. Bradford, Hudson, LaGrange. So when we pray tonight for our offering, I just want you to pray for the town that you're from. I'm just believing that the Lord would save more people in Corinth at the end of this year than he has all year. I'm just believing for that. So will you pray with me tonight? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for all that you've done at Charleston Church. We're thankful, Lord, for Evangelist Tiff and Judy and all that they have done continually for your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, for Maine. I pray for Corinth. And I pray for Greenville. I pray for Bradford. I pray for Hudson. I pray for Kenduskeag. I pray for Stetson, LaGrange, Lincoln. I just pray for Dover and Dexter, for these different areas, Lord, that more people will come to know you in the next few months than we have seen here at Charleston all year. I pray for many salvations. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move and bring revival to this area. We just thank you for what you are doing, and we're excited what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I would like to have, as Tiff comes up and gets ready, Judy, if you would stand up and just turn around and wave to everybody. I know, because my husband makes me do that when we're away, and I hate it just like you do. But, you know, I'm just so thankful for this ministry. I was praying this afternoon, and I was just thinking, like, as I hate to age them because they're not old, but they have been here since I was a teenager speaking and asking people to come kneel and get saved. And they have been a part of my life since then, and I'm so thankful. But as I was praying this afternoon, I was thinking, Pastor and I have often talked about when we get to heaven, as pastors, we kind of want to be right at the gate when our church people get to go through. We just want to see you enter. But I was thinking about you and Judy when we're raptured, how many different people you're going to be able to see that you have led to the Lord because of your ministry. And we are personally so thankful for them. We're very thankful for them. It says, yes, let them know. It says in Proverbs 11, and he who is wise wins souls. That's what it's all about, is the kingdom. And we're so thankful for your ministry.
If you love Pastor and his precious wife, give them a hand of love. And now to Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to be praised, give him the biggest hand clap of worship tonight. As I was coming into the sanctuary tonight, I saw on the, I don't know if they call it the Welcome Center, but I saw our Lost Lamb Covenants. And I want to just encourage you, if you don't have one of these, please pick one up and utilize it. It's pretty much self-explanatory. There's an old saying that I've said for many, many years. It's difficult to hit a target that you can't see, but it's impossible to hit a target that you don't have. And I'll never forget the first time I shot a black bear here in the state of Maine, and it was getting close to illegal light. It was still legal light, but it was in the swamp and it was dark, and I remember pulling up the rifle. I don't know if you've ever put black crosshairs on a black bear in low light, but you don't see anything. And so it is many times with people in the kingdom of God. Probably not one person within the sound of my voice has ever once considered the eternal destiny and thinking, well, whether my children go to heaven or not, I don't care. I don't think anyone ever feels that way. Probably every Christian, every sincere follower of Christ, there's times in your heart that you just pray and say, Lord, don't let one member of my household be lost. Don't let my daughter be lost. Don't let my son be lost. Don't let my household miss eternity. And we pray that way. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can become so desensitized by the world in which we live that we underestimate the power of prayer. And so I want to encourage you to not only pray every day, but pray fervently. The Bible says pray fervently. When's the last time you prayed until your heart was broken? When's the last time you prayed until tears streamed down your face for lost sons and daughters and family members? And that really is what this Lost Lamb Covenant is about. As I pull this one out of my Bible, this one's in Spanish because we just finished a crusade in southeast Mexico, all the way down in the southeast corner, almost to Guatemala. And we use these in every crusade. It's powerful when you can get people to write down the names of seven people that they know that need Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to win the world to the Lord. I'm not asking you to win the state of Maine to Christ. But every one of us could sit down in a moment of prayer and say, Lord, who are seven people in my family or in my life or in my sphere of influence that don't know the Lord that I can pray for? Sometimes we witness to people that we've never prayed for. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but we're not selling soap. We're not selling a product. Conversion is a spiritual work. Only the Holy Spirit can convict someone of sin and convince them of their need of Christ. Let me say that again. Only the Holy Spirit can convict people of sin and convince them of their need of Christ. And sometimes we talk to people about God, but we've never talked to God about people. We need to be sure that we're talking to God about people in our prayers, and then He goes before us and can supernaturally do things that a thousand years of trying to witness and pound Christ down somebody's throat will never accomplish. And so I know that the church utilizes these, but I want you to know what they are. And don't wait for a Lost Lamb Crusade or for me or for an evangelist to come to preach an evangelistic message. Pastor Matt gives an invitation. I'm not here every Sunday, but it seems like every Sunday that I'm here, he gives an invitation for people to come to Christ. I think we would love to see repeated what they had last year. I heard him say that I think there wasn't one Sunday in an entire year's time where there weren't first-time decisions for Christ. Well, friends, that's the way it's supposed to be. And God added to the church daily such as should be saved. That doesn't happen just because a church becomes famous on social media or because a speaker becomes famous on social media. It happens when we as a people realize we're the family of God working together. There are no all-stars in the family of God. We work together, and Christ alone is worthy of praise. Can you say amen? So stop by and get one of those, and I hope you'll make it a part of your daily devotional life. Say, Lord, who can I lead to Christ? All it takes for a church to double every year is for every person to win one person to Christ. In actuality, I would consider that an embarrassingly small goal, to only win one person to the Lord in the entirety of a year. But you need to be sober enough in your following of Christ to ask yourself, who attends this church that I personally have led to the Lord? And make it a part of your Christian experience that you're going to be a soul winner. As Sister Darcy said moments ago, that great scripture in Proverbs, one of my life scriptures, he that winneth souls is wise. And how many want to be a soul winner and lay up treasures in heaven? How many enjoyed the message this morning on the mark of the beast? We're actually going to pick up in just a few moments and go into an area that is related to that. But I'm going to sing a couple of more hymns tonight. I want you to stand and sing this one with me. You can't record a hymns album and not do How Great Thou Art. This is my all-time favorite song. And people all over the world know it. And you can sing it with me if you don't. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation to take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, Master, how great thou art. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's do the old rugged cross. How many are thankful for the cross tonight?
hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Soon he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Praise God. Hallelujah. For those of you that weren't here this morning, the new CD called Timeless, I was actually wrestling with what to call it. And I was talking to Rick Lloyd, the producer, on the phone as we were getting close to the end. And he said, have you picked a title for the album yet? I said, well, I've got three, but I haven't made up my mind yet. He said, well, those are great hymns. He said, every one of those hymns are timeless. I said, I got the name for the CD. And so it's called Timeless. It has I'd Rather Have Jesus, How Great Thou Art, Amazing Grace, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, The Old Gospel Ship, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow, The Old Rugged Cross, Singing with the Saints, Drifting Too Far from the Shore. That's an interesting song. When I was looking for old hymns and I was listening to old music, I came across this song called Drifting Too Far from the Shore that I was listening to. It is recorded by a lady by the name of Emmy Lou Harris, that some of you may recognize that name. She's a born-again Christian. And as I was driving down the highway and listening to the playlist that I had selected of hymns and heard that one, it was just a song I had picked out, and it literally almost got my eyes so filled with tears I had to pull over. And I thought how relevant that message is. And so when I got done and did some research on that, it came up 1982, copyrighted, Emmy Lou Harris. And I thought, oh, boy, I wish that was a hymn and not a song just written by Emmy Lou Harris. And she's obviously a phenomenal artist. But I got down to the recording studio in Nashville and was going over arrangements with the piano player and the producer. And I told him about this song. I said, man, I thought that would be a great hymn. And come to find out it was written by Emmy Lou Harris. He said, oh no. He said, that's a hymn from the 1800s. I said, are you sure? He said, well, do some more research on it. And I did, and he was right. It is a hymn. And Anyway, that song kind of has a special place in my heart. A song called "O Love of God," most of you know. Now, there's a song on here called "I'm Loving Life" that some people would call bar stomp, some people would call rock and roll, some people would call country rock. But I call it my granddaughter's favorite song, so I put that on there just for her. And then a song that's not a hymn, but a song I've always thought, if I ever had a chance, I'd love to record by a group called Shenandoah, called "I Pray." A song written by Gordon Moat. He's that blind piano player that plays for Bill Gaither, one of the finest pianists in the world. Wrote that song, "Ain't Gonna Give Up on God." That one gets up and moves. And then we close that CD with a presentation of the gospel and praying the sinner's prayer with listeners. It's our prayer that people would be saved through listening to the music. And then close with that little Sunday school song, "Into My Heart, Lord Jesus." Kelly Bryan, do you guys have this by any chance? I know a lot of ministries throw their product around the auditorium, but I've never liked that. I saw someone get cut in the forehead with a CD. And do you have my new CD on healing? You're going to need it. Anyway, I was raised that the sanctuary was a holy place. There's a few messages back there. I thought this morning, I meant to say it and forgot. If you have an unsaved friend or unsaved relative, most of our Lost Lamb Crusades are geared straight towards unreached, unsaved people. But this CD is specifically geared towards unsaved family friends. It's entitled "Life's Most Important Choice." And then I mentioned this one this morning, "Five Reasons Why You Can Believe the Bible." A brand new message on prophecy entitled "Will the Earth Be Destroyed by Nuclear Holocaust?" I believe the Bible points strongly to that possibility. It would be hard to explain the loss of life on this planet in Revelation without something catastrophic. And when the Bible talks about lightning falling and fires from the sky, elements melting away, tongues and eyes disappearing in the fervency of the heat, and on, there aren't many things in modern warfare that meet those definitions. How many are glad that you're going to be gone when that unfolds? And so stop by the table. Judy, let me just leave these with you. Thank you, thank you. I also wanted to take just a quick moment. If you have your Bibles, by the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I wanted to take a quick moment to thank you for praying for Lost Lamb Crusades, to thank you for this church. Not only what you do for our missions, but what you do for missions both locally and around the world. But I want to say publicly that I sincerely appreciate it. For years, I repeated something that I had heard other ministries say. And they used to say, "We couldn't do what we do without you." And about a year ago, my son and I were talking, and he said, "Dad, I can't say that." And he went on to explain. He said, "I was listening to a pastor in one of the largest churches in the world in Africa." And he said, "I had never heard it before." He said, "But when ministries say, 'We can't do without you,' you basically have told God that you're dependent upon people and not dependent upon God." Well, there's a lot of truth in that. But I always have been a big believer in saying thank you. And so I want to humbly and genuinely say thank you for what you do for this ministry. But to be careful in the presence of God to not cross any lines. I know that God provides, but I also know God provides through people. So thank you for all that you do. And if you're interested in helping this ministry, there's three things that you can do for us. Every ministry needs people who are praying for them because we're involved in a spiritual war fundamentally. Number two is you can partner with the ministry. If you'd like to receive our monthly newsletter, we oftentimes send out CDs on prophecy or whatever God lays upon our heart as thank you gifts to our partners each month. And you don't have to give. We don't have anybody 6'5" by the name of Luigi that shows up at your door every month. It's voluntarily by the leading of the Spirit. And then the third thing that you can do is pray about getting involved in some of our missions outreaches. The year before last, we were overseas a little over 4 months out of the year. That's 4 months of doing crusades that are very costly, and we never take an offering in those foreign crusades. A lot of those crusades are in third world countries and impoverished places, the Arctic Circle, and we have never taken a dime out of a foreign country. We always raise the budgets for those crusades going in. But imagine your workplace and not receiving a paycheck for 4 months. And so when you're expending that type of money to support those crusades, and then only totally relying upon God to speak to people, you would better appreciate when someone like myself would stand here, if it were you, and say, pray about being a partner with the ministry and helping us with missions. You can stop by the ministry table and take an envelope and just give as you're able to give. And we stay in touch with a monthly letter and update and keep you posted. I mentioned this morning, October and November, not counting this morning, we have record of 3,126 first-time decisions made for Christ in Lost Lamb events just in recent weeks. I think we ought to give God a hand of praise for that. So thank you very, very much for being a part of what we do. And the Bible says, and I'm going to cover that tonight, people don't realize that when you're involved with missions and evangelism in heaven, you'll actually share a reward with that ministry according to Scripture. We'll come to that in the moments ahead. If you're watching online, we want to welcome you. And most of all, we want people to know right up front as we open up the Holy Bible. How many know there's nothing more important in all of the world than being able to lay your head to the pillow at the end of every day and know that your heart is right with God? And we're excited. January is just around the corner. Can you believe that the final days of 2017 are just about over? I can't even believe that as it comes out of my mouth. It seems like we just got started and we're at the beginning of a new year. We have a prophecy program that we're going to be airing live on Facebook once a week. And so keep your eye open for that if you follow us. Now, some people get mad at me. How many of you know that you can only have 5,000 friends on your original Facebook page? I get people all the time that say, well, you won't even follow me back. I think you're just one of those stuck-up ministries that tried to give you a friend request and you ignored me for 6 months. Well, I can only take 5,000 friends on the Facebook page, so there's a second one that we started that you can do unlimited. And so if you go to Tiff Shuttlesworth and you don't get a response there, I noticed the other day there's over 3,000 plus unfulfilled requests. I say it over and over and over. People still go to that page, still request, still are unable to get on that page and still write me and call me a stuck-up snob. But I can't help that. So go to the second page, Tiff Shuttlesworth-Lost Lamb. And then that one's unlimited. You can follow us on Instagram. And I'm not huge on social media, but I do realize the power of it. In 1 week, we had 93,000 people respond to a post. What an incredible tool for someone in an evangelism and missions to be halfway around the world and to have an urgent prayer request and to be able to send it out via social media. And to have that type of response of churches and businesses and friends around the world who respond and say, we're praying. I think that's incredible. And like I said this morning, I'm not afraid of technology. I'm just playing with the Antichrist toys until he arrives. And when he arrives, I'm going to be gone. How about you? I heard the story of a little boy. He had gone to his grandmother. He had to write a paper for his third grade class. And so he was asking his grandmother, he said, I have to write a report for tomorrow. And he said, I need to know where you came from. Where were you born? And she thought, well, I'm not telling this kid the story of life at this age. She said, I was brought here by a stork. And so later he was talking to his mother and he asked his mom, he said, Mom, where did you come from? He said, well, what did Grandma say? Well, Grandma said she was brought here by a stork. The mother said, well, I came from a stork too. He said, well, what about me? He said, the stork brought you too. It's a family stork. They thought that would appease him. So the next day he got up in class to read his report and said, I'm ashamed to say to all of my class members today that there has not been a natural birth in my family in 3 generations. But the Bible said you had to be born again in John chapter 3. And that is the question that we ask everywhere we go. Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you've been born again? And if you don't know, then tonight when I'm done, I'm going to give you an opportunity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope this is being recorded because we don't have an archived message of this. This is brand new. When I say hot off the press, I finished final edit at 3:58. Tonight I want to speak on the subject of you've missed the rapture, now what? What happens when the rapture takes place? This is a question that has come to me throughout the years in many forms. Many people are confused. I'll not mention the ministry, but not too long ago, I heard a very well-known, respected ministry talking about this subject matter. And as I was listening, I actually was quite frustrated and then got angry. I thought, how many people listen to individuals and assume that because they're well-known, that their doctrine is right? Just because someone is popular does not mean that their doctrine is always right. How many of you know that the Bible is always right? And so tonight I'm going to start in the Bible, and I'm going to stay in the Bible, and I'm going to finish in the Bible, like I try to do every time that I speak. But I want to show you in the Scripture what happens after the rapture. And in particular, I want you to see, this is important, don't miss it, that all who have had an opportunity to be saved before the rapture will not have an opportunity to be saved after the rapture. And please don't misquote me. I am not saying that no one will be saved after the rapture, for the Bible tells us that there's actually going to be a revival of salvation among the Jewish people. And 12,000 from every tribe will receive Jesus Christ as their Yeshua, their Messiah, their promised hope by the Old Testament prophets. And the Bible says that people from every nation will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's what the Bible also says. It clearly defines that people who have had an opportunity to be saved but rejected it, when the Antichrist is revealed, the Scripture tells us that God is going to allow the deception of the Antichrist system to envelop their mind and their spirit, and the Bible says for them there will be no salvation ever offered. Now, just before we read the text, think about the consequence of what I've just said. Because everybody that's listening to me right now, whether you're listening live or through another form of media or online, once you have heard me tonight, you will never be able to stand before God with excuse. You will never be able to stand before God, even if tonight were the first night that you were hearing the gospel, and be able to say, no preacher ever loved me enough to tell me how to get right with God. No preacher ever told me clearly and simply how to make peace with God, how to repent of sin, how to be sure of my salvation. So what it means for every single listener is when the rapture takes place, you will either be saved and living and right with God, or you will be eternally lost and damned without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, and now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to the Christians who have died so that you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with him all the Christians who have died. And I can tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living
when the Lord returns, will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. Bible prophecy is a message of comfort. It's not a message of fear. It's only a message of fear to the unbeliever. But to those who know that it is well with their soul, Bible prophecy is a message of comfort, and we can encourage one another with the words of prophecy. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, I can't think of a subject that's more terrifying. I can't think of the feeling that many will experience who have heard the gospel, but live their own selfish, sinful lifestyle, and the trumpet of God sounds one day, and they immediately recognize it as a sound of a trumpet unlike any they've ever heard. And they know that it's the trumpet blast of heaven preparing for the immediate rapture of all of God's children. And to be left standing on the same soil from which they heard that trumpet sound. And seconds pass. And minutes pass. And it finally sinks into their consciousness. I'm lost. I'm lost. And there is no possible recovery. May that never happen to you. And may that never happen to your children. And may that never happen to any of your family. And we need to live in such a way that that's a priority. This world is not a priority. The temporary things of our society should not command our lives. But we are under heavenly orders. And we are a part of the family of God. And we live by a book and a compass that the world may not understand. But the true north of the Holy Bible warns us we're running out of time. May God help the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last days to live with that mandate like fire burning in our spirits. Can you say a big healthy amen? Amen. Father, tonight as we open up the Holy Bible, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your eternal word. My prayer is that the word of the living God tonight, like seed, would fall upon fertile soil. My prayer is that none who listen will be lost. My prayer is that none who hear the gospel being preached tonight will be absent in eternity's morning. I pray for those that are saved, that you'll give them a fresh passion in their own walk with God to pray their family in. I thank you that there's power in prayer. I thank you that hell has forged no sin greater than the power of God, greater than the power of grace, and greater than the power of prayer. The Bible tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous causes supernatural and miraculous things to transpire. May it be so for every life and listener. Father, I pray that when the invitation is given in the moments ahead, that you'd give people the faith and the courage and the humility to make their commitment or their recommitment to Christ. We thank you, Father, that there's still room at the cross for all who call upon the precious name of Jesus. And it's that name that we give all praise and honor and glory to. For he alone is worthy. And all God's people said a big amen. Amen. A question that I'm oftentimes asked concerning Bible prophecy. What is next in Bible prophecy? I mentioned in the message that you heard me preach not long ago that there are over 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. Over 2,100 of them have already come to pass with complete and total accuracy. The remaining handful of prophecies that remain in the scripture are taking place in our modern society and are laying before us a roadmap of what is to come. But that is oftentimes a valid question. What is next on God's prophetic calendar? The next major prophetic event on the calendar of God is an event called the rapture of the church. Many people that are new in Christ or are new to the studying of the scriptures, many can't find it in the Bible, and I'm going to define it. But what really is it? The Bible says that there is going to be an event called the rapture. Immediately thereafter, there will arise on this planet a one-world government, a one-world leader named the Antichrist, a one-world monetary system, and a one-world military power. The Bible says it will then begin a seven-year period of time that Bible prophecy calls the Great Tribulation. Then the Bible says at the end of that 7 years, and by the way, the scripture tells us that the Antichrist is going to break his peace treaty with Israel halfway through that 7 years. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation is where the destruction that will touch this planet, there's been nothing like it before, nor will there ever be. We recently have seen violent storms and acts of nature, quote unquote, that people are fearful of. You haven't seen anything yet. If you've not read the Bible, the Bible says in that time that there will be hailstones that will fall from the sky in excess of 75 pounds each. The Bible says there will be an earthquake so great that every island will disappear and every mountain be made level. Try to imagine an earthquake so powerful that every island on the planet today is gone. A total restructuring of the planet and the oceans and the land masses. And every mountain will be made level. Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on the face of this earth, in excess of 29,000 feet. The first man to conquer Mount Everest put a cross on top of it that is buried in snow and ice. But on the highest peak on this planet is the old rugged cross between heaven and earth. But even Mount Everest, the Bible says, is a mountain, and every mountain be made level. Imagine an earthquake in that part of Asia. So apocalyptic that Everest is made level. And I could go on to explain the Great Tribulation, but time won't afford that with our subject tonight. But just to give you a foretaste as to why Jesus said that if the Father had not shortened the Great Tribulation of wrath in that 3.5 year period, that none would survive. Jesus said if that last half of the tribulation had been extended, that the entire population and the entire planet could not survive the atrocities of the wrath of God that are going to be outpoured upon this planet. After the Great Tribulation, at the end of that 7 years, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me pause long enough, because many new Bible students get confused between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. They are not the same. They are two distinct and separate prophetic events. The rapture takes place before the Great Tribulation. That is Christ coming for the church. Then the seven-year period called Great Tribulation is ended by the second coming of Christ, and that's Christ coming with his church. In the rapture before the tribulation, we shall be taken from this planet. But after the 7 years, when Christ comes again, we're coming back with him to rule and to reign. And the Bible said there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all will live in peace with God. There's coming a day, and it blesses my heart to say it, that this planet is going to be restored. People talk about global warming and the destruction of the planet. God's already set up an economy on this planet whereby there will never be an ending of winter and spring and summer and fall. Genesis tells us that as long as there is an earth, there are going to be those four seasons. Global warming is not going to destroy this planet. There's no power that man has to destroy this planet, because man is not the steward of this planet. We are temporarily passing through, and the same God who created it will sustain it under the coming of Jesus Christ. But there's going to be a great shaking. Then after the second coming of Christ, the millennium. after the millennium, the final destruction of Satan, then the great white throne judgment, and then the beginning of eternity. And let me make it personal. The beginning of my eternity and the beginning of your eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? This life is temporary. The scripture said this life is but a vapor. The Bible said this life is like grass that grows and withers away. The Bible said this life is like a flower that petals and blooms in beauty and then is gone with the wind. Where are you going to be in eternity? You know what's amazement to me? Is how intelligent people can live their entire lifetime and make no plan for eternity. The average American spends more time planning a summer vacation than they'll give to a lifetime of thought about eternity. But I'm here to remind you tonight that there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. There is an eternity. Once you are born, you forever will be. And you are either going to spend an eternity with God in right relationship in heaven and upon this new earth, or you are going to spend eternity in hell, and there is no getting out once put in. Question number one, what is the rapture? Many new Christians, people that are coming to Christ, beginning to study the Bible, their Bible study consists of looking at a concordance and trying to learn the subject matter of their Bible. And so because of that, many are confused when they never find the word rapture. I've had many people through the years, perhaps hundreds, who have phrased that question in one form or another. Where in the Bible is the rapture? Well, I read that text to you in 1 Thessalonians 4. You can also find it in 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter. But it refers to the catching up of the church from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. And it involves only the faithful of Christ's true followers. The term rapture is derived from a Latin word, raptus. R-A-P-T-U-S. Raptus. It's where we get the word rapture. And it literally is defined as caught up or caught away. And those words are found in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. It says, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up. Raptus, or in the Greek, harpazo, caught up, taken away. Clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with Him forever. Many people know that the Bible has prophetic content. If you weren't listening earlier, I shared with you how that the Bible is at least one-third prophecy. Some scholars would say 37% of your Bible is prophecy. Other scholars would argue with that and say that's just too liberal a number. But you can safely say that about one-third of your Bible is Bible prophecy. And many people know that the Bible is full of prophecy, but for whatever reason, stay away from it. I think many people are afraid of it. I think many people feel like you need to go to Bible college or seminary or have a degree in interpreting scripture or reading and interpreting original Greek and Hebrew, but that's not true. You can teach the fundamentals of Bible prophecy to your children. And I hope that you do. I was sharing that as I was driving today with my wife. She had mentioned hardly anyone preaches on Bible prophecy anymore. And sadly, many that do teach on Bible prophecy do so with more speculation than doctrine, or mystic revelation, or I wonder if the Bible meant this, or I wonder if the Bible meant that, or could it possibly be? The American Christian is so gullible, we buy books one after another. A forecast on prophecy that never come to pass. And keep supporting ministries that are clearly out of touch with the interpretation and how sacred the Bible is to God. God said, anyone that adds to this book or takes away from this book, their name shall be stricken from the book of life. God is very serious about the content of the Holy Bible. And the Bible is closed canon. He's not adding to it. Everything you need to get from where you're at to where God wants you to be is contained somewhere between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. And you don't need more books about the Bible. You need to start reading your Bible. I'm not against being academic. I'm not against being a student. I read and study all the time. But I try to make sure that I spend more time reading my Bible than books about the Bible. Thank you for all those amens. That's why they take the offering first. John 14, the Bible says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Pause right there. Over 400 times in the scripture, we are promised the second coming of Jesus Christ. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" Pause right there. There are many people who hang around the church, who hang around Christians, who hang around religion, and they know a little bit about the Bible, but don't know enough to find out what does it take to genuinely know that you're converted. What does it take to know that you're more than just a student of the Bible, but a true disciple of Jesus Christ? In America, because of the effeminate approach we take to the propagation of the gospel, we've created a society of people that hang around the cross. But Christianity is not hanging around the cross. It's getting on the cross and allowing self to be crucified, to live under Christ and to Him alone. Can you venture a big amen? Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Don't miss this. I want to make it so simple that children can understand. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is a prepared place, according to John. The words of Jesus recorded here. A prepared place for a prepared people. The Bible says, prepare to meet the Lord. Prepare to meet thy God. You have to prepare yourself. You're not born prepared. You're not born ready. You have to prepare. Important question number two. What happens after the rapture? Which is the heartbeat of what I really want to focus on tonight before we give the invitation. Two significant events are going to take place after the rapture in heaven, and these concern those who are saved, believers. The first is called the judgment seat of Christ, and the second is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. These two events in the Bible precede the second coming of Christ. In other words, during the 7-year tribulation period, the church is gone, the true church. Believers are gone. We've been raptured. The earth is going through that 7-year span of time called Great Tribulation. During that 7 years, believers are going to experience in heaven two events: the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're a believer, you'll be at both. After the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and we are caught up with our departed to meet the Lord in the air, what happens next? Number one, we receive a new resurrection body. A new body for a new place. Our earthly bodies were not created for heaven. Our earthly bodies were created for an earthly environment. But the Bible says that there's a heavenly body that will be suited for a heavenly environment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when they are resurrected. For they will never die. This is to believers. Our bodies now disappoint us. But when they are raised, They will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they are raised, they will be full of power. You can work out at the gym all you want. You can put green vegetables in the blender and tell people how healthy you feel all you want. But you cannot keep up with the death and the decay that's upon the human body. It's built for a temporary life and a temporary earthly subsistence. But there's coming a heaven and a heavenly body that's full of glory. You may not have the body of your dreams here, but you're going to have your body of your dreams there. Someone venture a big amen. And if we've been faithful, we'll be rewarded. The Bible says in heaven, people will be rewarded for their faithfulness to God over the years. Can I highlight this? Even the most humble and smallest of gestures done on behalf of God's kingdom will not be overlooked by our Heavenly Father, Jesus said. And the Bible says in Matthew 6 that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This reward is going to be given to believers when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. So our aim is to please God always. Pause. Do you live every day with a desire to please God? Do you wake up as a follower of Christ every day with number one priority at the top of the list? I want to live ready to meet the Lord today. I want to live ready to do what God wants me to do. I want to live in a way that I'm pleasing God always. Our aim is to please Him always, whether we are here in this body or away from this body. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in our bodies. The Bible teaches that there's a judgment for believers. People say, I thought the judgment was for the unbeliever. There is a judgment for the unbeliever, but that's a secondary judgment. This judgment is for believers. Luke 14, 14, the Bible says, then at the resurrection of the godly, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. The Bible tells us in prophecy that in that time we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10. Now that word appear could be translated as to be made manifest. Many scholars believe that it will be an open manifestation in judgment that will stand before people. There will be witnesses that will watch our demonstration, our character, being unveiled before God, the motives. How many of you know that you can do right things with improper motives? Your essential character, the motives of the individual, the Bible says, will be judged individually. Then the Bible says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad. Now let me pause long enough to say that as a believer, once you're at this judgment seat of Christ, you can't be sent to hell. This is not a judgment day of evil. This is not a judgment day of sin, for the Bible says those that come to Christ, your sins are not only forgiven, but they're forgotten, buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And so the original Greek word here is not talking about a judgment of sin. It actually speaks of a judgment that would be translated from the Greek text as nothingness in modern language, or worthlessness. In other words, you're being judged for how you used your time. Whether you wasted your time, whether you wasted your energy, whether you wasted your life, whether God blessed you and you heaped it all upon yourself and thought nothing about the kingdom. God wanted to bless you. God wanted to use you. But you were so temporary in your thought process that you had no thought about eternity or souls or the kingdom of God or the Great Commission. On this day, believers will be judged for that. What did you do with what was entrusted to you by your Heavenly Father while you lived on this earth? Did you live only for temporary things? Did you live only for the things that you could line up and count? Like the rich man in the Gospel of Luke who said, my barns are full. I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. Was your life about getting bigger and bigger? Was your life about more and more? By the way, I believe in blessing. I believe in prosperity. I'm not opposed. I rejoice in the blessing of God's children. The Bible says God delights in the prosperity of his saints. But I also know that God doesn't bless his people just to live like an ungodly world. God doesn't bless us just to keep up with the Joneses. He blesses us for eternal purposes. He blesses us to make us a part of the Great Commission. He blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. He blesses us so that we might send the gospel to the four corners of the globe. And every believer will stand before God on a judgment day where you will be judged for your life being worthless and nothing. The judgment seat of Christ, each of us will have to give an account of what we did. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, the Bible says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it really is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That's why I always give counsel to people when they're trying to pursue purpose in life. Because no matter what you do as a believer, you have a divine connection to the kingdom. Let me say that again, and I want you to think about it. No matter what your vocation is, no matter what your employment, if you're a child of God, there's an unseen connection between you and eternity that you had better discover, and the earlier, the better. Because when you understand how you're connected to eternity, therein is where the true power of blessing and prosperity flows. God can only release the liberty of full prosperity and blessing to those whose character allows them to be submitted to the purposes of God. It's not about us. There's nothing wrong with having a good home. There's nothing wrong with having a good automobile. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. There's no sin in money. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that money or riches are sin. It says it's the love of money. It's that temporary looking of things in temporary ways, not realizing that as a believer you're connected to eternity. What rewards will we receive? And pardon me for going over these quickly, but it needs to be touched on in the context of what we're preaching. Because the Bible says there are very specific rewards for believers who have been faithful. There's a crown of rejoicing, or oftentimes called the soul winner's crown. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2, what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The crown of rejoicing is when the believer can point and say, you are saved. I had a part in leading you to Christ. You're in eternity because God helped me to be a vessel. There's a crown of rejoicing, a soul winner's crown. And I'm praying that somehow my life might be able to achieve that. I want to be able to stand before God and not stand there naked and empty and lonely, but to have thousands upon thousands of people standing with me on that day who somehow through God's grace I was able to preach the gospel and show them hope, to show them love, to show them forgiveness, to show them Christ, to show them the cross. You should feel the same way. That thought actually is either very depressing or incredibly satisfying. Because I can't imagine standing there with no one in heaven, not one single person with you, in eternity's morning that you ever led to the Lord. I'm going to ask you a very sobering question, and I want to preface it by telling you I love you, but I love you enough to challenge you to make room for these rewards. Is there anyone who attends this church on Sunday morning that you can point to and say, by the grace of God and through prayer and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, God helped me bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? Is there anyone on Sunday morning in this house that you're discipling, that you've brought into the kingdom, and you not only have brought them into the kingdom through prayer and through witness, but the Bible says that your fruit might remain? You're connected to them. You look out for them. You watch out for their spiritual life. You stand like a mama bear between them and the temptations of the world to make sure they don't slip and fall. I was preaching moments ago, and Patrick, every time I see your face, you don't know what a blessing you are to me. I remember the Christmas that I went up to the prison in Charleston. Some of you know Patrick. He's a student at Faith School of Theology, preparing for ministry, already being used of the Lord, been involved in evangelism. And I'll not tell you his past or his criminal record, but he was in solitary confinement. And in solitary confinement, he had a screaming match one day with God, if there was one, saying, I don't know if you're God, Buddha, Muhammad, I don't even know if there is a God, but if there's really a God, prove yourself to me. And the next day I had gone up to speak at the prison. It's around the Christmas holidays. And as I went into the prison, correct me if I'm wrong, but one of the guards allowed you to attend that service that day. Is that correct? The security. And he sat there, and for the first time in his life, he heard the gospel. That there was a God. That there was a power greater than his past. And he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And God took him from solitary confinement to Bible college, to the calling of God, to divine ministry. He's in this house tonight. Patrick, one day when I stand before God to give an account for my life, you're going to stand with me. And if there's no one else, I'll be able to raise my hands to my Heavenly Father and fall on my face and say, thank you, God, for Patrick. Who's that person in your life? Don't stand before God in eternity's morning, worthless, regretting that it was only about you. Your life, your stuff, your selfishness, your aspiration. And though you were a follower of Christ, no one had taught you enough about the Scripture to help you to know that you, once you're saved, are connected to eternity. The Bible tells us there's a crown of life. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. James chapter 1 and verse 2. To obtain this reward, the Bible says you must love the Lord with all of your heart and persevere under trial. This speaks of many people who have given their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a handful of weeks, I'll do a crusade on the most dangerous border in the United States of America, in Laredo, Texas. They say that 90%+ of all of the drugs that flow into this country flow through the Nuevo Laredo border. It's that border town where the chief of police was assassinated by the cartels and the mayor. And they basically control everything on that border. People say, how does it get through? Can you imagine if you're working at the border? You get a shift for lane 8. And about an hour before you go to work, you get a phone call. And it's from the cartel. And they say, hello, Mr. So-and-so. Tonight you're working lane 8 at the border. And you're going to be there from 8 o'clock at night to 4 o'clock in the morning. Your break is at such and such a time. I'm calling you to let you know that just before your shift is over, at 1 o'clock sharp, There are going to be 10 18-wheelers that are going to come through your lane. You're going to pass all of those 18-wheelers through without any hesitation. And if you don't, your wife's name is such and such, and she works at such and such a place. Your two little girls attend such and such a school. And if you don't wave those 10 18-wheelers through, then we're going to send your family to you in pieces in a box. Now, I'm not making up stories. I'm telling you actual events that I know for a fact. The church that I'm going to be preaching at started a church in Nuevo Laredo. Went over across the border to start a church. A young pastor and his wife and their little baby were appointed to that church. Some months ago, they were found missing. And I'll not share all that I know other than to tell you that the father has never been found, and rumor was that he was assassinated in the desert. The mother was sold, the pastor's wife was sold into sex slavery in Central America. And about 2 months after their disappearance, the baby was dropped off in a basket on a porch. That pastor and their wife gave their lives for the cause of the gospel. And I could tell you story after story after story of places that I've been where people have paid a high price. You think as a North American believer that you're persecuted because people make fun of you or say nasty things on your social media page? Who in the world do you think you are to feel like you're suffering persecution? Grow a backbone and stand up for the cause of Christ. Don't argue with ignorant people. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Live for the Lord in totality and give God everything you've got. Many of you know this church helped us in crusades in the most dangerous barrio in Central America, a place called Pavas. Since I've been there, there have been 3 martyrs that have come out of that crusade. All young men from the gangs that had given their hearts to Christ. The last one that I heard about was inviting young boys because the cartels oftentimes try to gather up the kids and get them involved, 8, 9, 10 years old. Trying to get them involved in the gangs. Trying to get them involved in certain things that they can't be prosecuted for. And these men that had come out of the gang, young men themselves, were out gathering up some of these boys to take them to Sunday school. Gang member stepped from an alley. And he was shot 8 times and died there in front of those boys on the way to Sunday school. That young man will receive a martyr's crown. There are stories like that all over the world. We need to live every day with the thought that our life belongs totally to Christ. Then the Bible says there's a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is now in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This crown will be given only to those who cross the finish line. They fulfilled the call of God upon their life. And they loved the appearing of the Lord. Jesus said in John's gospel, I have done everything the Father called me to do. Jesus made the statement that he fulfilled the totality of his divine calling assigned to him by the Father. No other man will ever be able to say that. But Jesus proved that you can live a life of purpose and functionality and discipline and change lives and change eternity. I want to say this and make it abundantly clear. You were created to know God, and you were created to go to heaven. As I preach the gospel all over the world, I meet people all the time that are backslidden. People who come to me and say, Tiff, I used to serve the Lord, but I'm in a bad way right now. I always tell them this. I love that verse written by the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. I'll love you freely and I'll heal your backsliding. Backsliding is not a final term. There is the possibility of being healed from a backslidden condition. And so I always tell people, a lot of people lose their way, but don't lose your address. You were created for heaven. Come home. And tonight when I give the invitation, perhaps there are some that need to come home. There are some that need to make perhaps your first personal and public commitment to Christ. I'm going to ask musicians to come. And I want to close this message by answering the question specifically. If you hear the gospel and reject it, can you be saved after the rapture? The Bible says after the removal of the restrainer, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by means of the rapture, and the revealing of the man of sin, this speaks of the Antichrist, there will be no more opportunity for salvation for one particular group of people. This group of people consists of all those inside or outside of the church who, after adequately hearing the truth of God's word, have willingly and intentionally refused to love the truth and have made a willing decision to pursue the pleasure of an ungodly world. Now, I want to pause here long enough to tell you, there's no drug worth going to hell over. There's no bottle worth going to hell over. There's no man worth going to hell over. There's no woman worth going to hell over. There's no loss of integrity worth going to hell over. The Bible says that God is going to send those individuals into a strong delusion so that they will never again have an opportunity to believe the truth. And the Bible said they are forever damned to believe a lie. Now, where in the Bible does it say that? I'm going to read it to you. Word for word, listen to it carefully. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Then the man of lawlessness, this is speaking of the Antichrist, will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction. Pause right there. The Antichrist is going to have a power of deception that will fool a particular group of people. Who are they? Let's read on. To fool those who are on their way to destruction because they refused to love and accept the truth that would save them. Let me read it again. Who is this group of people that are under the deception of the Antichrist in that system? Those who are on their way to destruction because they refused to love and accept the truth that would save them. Pause again. These people are clearly defined. They are people who had an opportunity to love the gospel and to receive it, but instead rejected it. Because they refused to love and accept the truth that would save them, so God will cause them to be greatly deceived. And they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Make no mistake, the interpretation of this doesn't need a scholar. How many of you know that sometimes when you read your Bible, God said what he meant and meant what he said? All the time, every day, 7 days a week, the Bible doesn't lie. God said because people had an opportunity to receive the truth, to receive the gospel of God's love, God's forgiveness, God's Son, the cross, but refused it, for them, the Bible says, they will be put under the deception of the Antichrist system. Does it have anything else in the Bible to say about this? Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6. It is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened. This speaks of people who were once saved. It is impossible to bring back. Now let me pause. Because many of you perhaps have heard people teach and preach on grace that forgives every sin. Sins from your past, sins you committed today, and sins that you're going to commit in the future. They're all forgiven and forgotten. And the grace of God covers it all. Any grace that leaves an individual with a comfortable feeling with sin is heresy. Any teaching on grace that leaves you with an ability to tolerate your sin is deception and heresy. Do you think that Jesus lied when he said the road that leads to heaven is straight and narrow and few there be that find it? I listen to many of these modern soft soap peddling preachers preaching on grace and things that God winks at, and God's love is great, and I believe in the love of God. But you'd listen to them preach and you'd think that 95% of the earth's population is ready to meet the Lord. But Jesus said the road that leads to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. The majority of people are not going to heaven. The Bible says the minority of people are going to heaven. And this slop bucket salvation that's being preached all over North America and around the world is going to deceive many a soul into eternal hell. And it'll be too late when they come to correction. The Bible says concerning the backslidden, it's impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven, shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, who then turn away from God. There's no misidentifying the author of the Scripture here. Piece by piece, he talks about people who had obtained a genuine relationship with God. And then he says, who turned away. It goes on to say it is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. And then one more scripture. And there are many, but one more. Hebrews 10, 26. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning, after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover your sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit, who brings God's mercy to us. Whew. Sometimes when you read the Bible, it's hard. But thank God that he loved us enough to draw the line and to tell us the truth. And the good news is, you can't meet that requirement of God in your own effort. You can only meet the requirement of God through the surrendering of your life to the cross of Christ and trusting in the blood that was shed. For the Bible says when a person in this position of ungodliness, of rebellion, of backslidden heart, filthiness of the flesh, wickedness, when a person of that status comes in the presence of a holy God and humbles their heart, and like the thief on the cross said, if you're really the Son of God, have mercy on me. I wonder where Patrick would be today if when he heard the gospel, when God by his mercy opened a literal prison door in solitary confinement, and an angel of the Lord escorted him into the room to answer the prayer that he had pounded the walls in defiance, screaming at God, "If you're real, prove yourself to me." God looked by his past, his rebellion, his failure, his weaknesses, and said, "All right, son, I'm going to answer your prayer." I'm so glad I went that day. Somebody's waiting for your witness. Somebody's waiting for you to say, "Lord, I'll go." Somebody this holiday season may be waiting for a visit from you. Eternity's real. And we must be about our Father's business. And forget not that if you're a true child of God, your heart is connected to eternal purpose, eternal reward. Before I give the invitation, listen carefully. You've never ever heard me in 38, 39 years of preaching the gospel full time. You've never one time heard me say being a Christian is easy. Because that's a lie. It's easier to live in sin. It's easier to give in to peer pressure. It's easier to follow the lesser gospel. It's easier to follow the nature of your flesh. It's easier to follow the temporary tug. But though it is not easy being a Christian, it is always worth it. It's worth serving the Lord. It's worth staying in His Word. It's worth staying on your knees. And I know a lot of times people look at preachers and think, "Well, your life's perfect. You've never had to go through anything." I have to stay before God just like you do. The only thing that has kept Tiff Shuttlesworth through all of these years is I've kept my nose in the pages of this holy book. And I've kept my knees bent before a holy God. And every day I talk to Him and tell Him how much I need Him. If it were not for the grace of God, none could stand. And that includes me. But I don't know about you folks. I'm not giving up. I'm not a quitter. I'm not a sinker. I'm a swimmer. Not because of my strength, not because of my DNA, but because of the Christ that lives inside of me. And when you get to that point in life where you feel like you don't have strength, your Father has strength. The Holy Spirit has strength. The Word of God inside you has strength. Fall upon it. Fall upon it with all your weight and trust that God will sustain you. Because when you stand before God in eternity's morning, you'll be so glad that you paid the price. You'll be so glad that you didn't quit. You'll be so glad that you kept your hand firmly in the hand of Christ. No turning back. Stand to your feet with me, please. I pray that this day focused upon prophecy has spoken not just to the hearts of individuals, but I pray that this day that Pastor asked me to come and to focus upon prophecy encourages the vision of this house. I know your pastor believes in what I'm preaching. I know your pastor and the leadership of this church, they're committed to souls. They're committed to discipleship. They're committed to reaching people, not just in this immediate area, but all around. There are people here tonight that have driven from long distances to be in the house of God. It pays to be committed to Christ. You may not see the payout on the day that you'd like to see it, but you'll see it. There is a payday for all who walk in obedience to the Lord. And let me encourage some that are facing perhaps a test where you felt like, "I can't do it. I'm giving up. Or maybe you've already crossed that line and you're involved in ungodliness. Maybe no one knows but you and the Lord. Come home. For what I've preached tonight is not a fairy tale. Very soon, you'll lay your head to a pillow one night, and perhaps it'll play out just like this. You'll drift off into sleep after a long and busy day. And somewhere in the middle of the night, you'll be awakened to the sound of a trumpet unlike any you have ever heard before. In that moment, will you wake up with great joy? Will the sound of that trumpet, the rapture of the church, the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, there'll be no time to pray. There'll be no time to repent. There won't even be time to breathe the name of Jesus. The twinkling of an eye. A group of scientists calculate 1/12,000th of a second, the blink of an eye. You can't pray in 1/12,000th of a second. You can't repent. You can't make it right. When the trumpet of God sounds, your eternal address is already sealed. When's the last time you got to an old-fashioned altar? Get on your knees in the presence of a holy God and prayed, keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. When I give the invitation tonight, it's not just for those making a first-time commitment to Christ. But I want to give an invitation for those that if you'd be honest with the Lord, your original salvation has grown cold. Your walk with the Lord has become tepid. You're backslidden. The famous A.W. Tozier wrote in one of his books, there are only two classifications of Christians, soul winners and the backslidden. Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you praying every day? Are you committed every day? Or has something in this world, not judging you, I'm casting a light in your direction to help you find your way back. Come home. And I always ask when I give the invitation, those of you that have the courage, I always ask you to be the very first ones to come. Your courage helps some that don't have the same strength that you have. I always ask Christian, if you have someone with you, next to you, your left, your right, someone you've invited, to be very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You may need to turn to someone when the invitation is given and say, I'll walk with you. And I'm going to give two invitations. The invitation is for those that need to make things right with God. But after I give that invitation, for those that are coming to Christ for the first time, those that perhaps are away from the Lord that need to come home, we're then going to have a second invitation. Because I'm not going to have a formal dismissal of the service tonight. I'm going to open up these altars for a season of prayer. And I'm going to challenge you before you go, those of you that are truly followers of Christ and committed, in that second wave of invitation, will you find a place of prayer and pray for revival? Pray for revival for Charleston Church. Pray for revival for the state of Maine. Pray for revival and a spiritual awakening in the United States of America. I personally believe that there's a shaking going on in our country and that the possibility of a great spiritual awakening could be just around the corner if the sleeping giant of our society, which is the church of the Lord Jesus, will rise up and take its authority in prayer and humility and fasting and repentance. We can have that type of move of God. Pray for your unsafe family. Make a vow to God that you're not going to allow a day to go by without lifting up unsaved friends and family. that you're going to pray until the chains of hell break and God calls them back home to an old-fashioned cross. But if you're here tonight and you need to make peace with God, they're going to sing a song of invitation. I'm going to kneel and pray that God will give you the courage to do what you need to do. Come on, and let's pray first with those that need to make that commitment or recommitment to Christ.
The hour I first believed, the amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Sing it one more time.
For amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Thank God
that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
As they're playing that softly, we're going to pray with these that are here. If you're not at this altar, but God's speaking to your heart, you need to be saved. You need to personally and publicly repent of sin. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Or you're a backslider and you know you need to come home and renew your commitment. Just come quickly. Anyone else anywhere? Those that are at this altar, we're going to pray a prayer together. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me out loud, without shame. Prayer is just talking to God from a sincere heart. That's what prayer is. I don't want to make it overly complicated. Prayer is talking to God from a sincere heart. And I know you're sincere. You wouldn't be at an altar if you weren't. I also want you to know that God will hear your prayer. Pray this with me out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, tonight as I was listening to the Bible, you were speaking to me. I want to live ready for these last days. I want to be saved. Tonight I admit my sin. God, you know everything. There is nothing in my life hidden from your eyes. You're holy. And I am not. I trust in your grace. I trust in the mercies of the Lord. I trust in the cross. And I trust in Jesus now. I confess my sin. And Father, I'm willing. I don't know if I'm able, but I know that I'm willing to repent of sin. In childlike faith, I turn my back on sin and I turn my heart to Jesus Christ. And I ask you to forgive me with the blood that was shed. Wash me, make me holy in your eyes. I receive salvation as the gift of God, not by my works, but because of your grace. Tonight I'm saved. I thank you that the power of God cleanses, heals, and delivers in my life right now. I am no longer under the curse of sin. I am tonight, because of salvation, a child of God. And I vow in your presence, I will serve the Lord all the days of my life. Use me. Give me your power. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And use me to win my family before it's eternally too late. Show me my divine purpose. And set me on the path of righteousness. By the power of the Bible, I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give the Lord a mighty hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Our altar workers are going to minister to these that are here. They have some information, some data that they're going to give to you. Take advantage of that. And remember this, this is not the end of what God's going to do with your life. It's just the beginning. As they play that song again, there'll be no formal dismissal of the service. If you'd like to come and spend some time at the altar, let's sow in some time in the presence of the Lord. I also want to ask some of you, Pastor this week is on an important mission. How many of you know that right up the street is a Bible college? I want to mention to all of the Bible college students that I love you and appreciate you. Believe that we are in desperate need of a generation of godly men and women who will be totally committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ in these last days. God is doing something miraculous for the school. $1 million matching grant has been given, and it is needed. I know that sounds like a lot of money to most of us. But $1 million would just begin to start to meet many of the needs and the things that are being done up on that school. How many of you believe that God can pray through us and release funds even for the school? Pray that God will give the pastor favor. He's meeting with a dear friend of mine this week, Pastor Rick Thomas. I've known him for the better part of 30 years and have been involved with him. He's got a great church in Florida. My nephew and his wife and their children actually attend that church. Pastor Rick Thomas has a gift in the area of finance. Pray that the time that they spend together will be profitable, that God will make this the easiest fulfillment of blessing that Faith School has ever had, in Jesus' name. Come on, let's find a place to pray. And then when you're at liberty with the Lord, you're at liberty to go. Have a powerful week in the victory of the Lord Jesus in everything you do, is my prayer for you.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Oh, grace, grace.